Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. How you guys doing? All right. For those of you who don't know me, which is not too many here, my name is Herman Galindo, and I'm speaking in place of Tim Gentle, who, as you know, is on the missions trip. I was actually just talking to Michelle earlier, and they're all doing very well. But let's continue praying for them. I know, Wednesdays, the midweek, is usually the hardest part. So let's continue praying for them. One of my favorite verses has always been Ephesians 2:10. You don't need to turn there, but I've always loved it so much because early on in my walk, it told me who I was. You know, I struggled with making myself a workmanship of other people or my circumstances, and this verse says, "For we are God's workmanship." You know, it gives us our identity. And it's funny because in preparing tonight's message, I realized that I never paid attention much to the rest of the verse, which says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you give your life to Christ, when you make that amazing decision and you realize, you know, I don't want to do things my own way anymore. I see the wisdom of Jesus. I want to do things his way. A few things happen. One, obviously, you're promised eternity with him in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
But I just recently heard a sermon where the pastor said, Jesus didn't die on the cross just so we could have everlasting life with him. He died on the cross so that he could be Lord of our life right now, right from the get-go. The Bible speaks that, you know, our Father adopts us as his children. You know, the Lord's our perfect heavenly Father. He loves us perfectly. He wants to bless us. But because of that, he wants to change us. You know, you may have heard it said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So, unfortunately, that's to be the hard part sometimes. I've been living for Christ for almost 8 years now. It's pretty amazing to even say that, how much time flies. But I've realized during my walk with God that, number one, God had a lot of work to do. Still does. But two, I often reach a place where we kind of look back and see how much we've grown. And we're like, okay, I'm good here, Lord. I'm comfortable. You know, we get complacent, right? I'm good. But he's always asking us to do more. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. And when you get to that place where you get comfortable and you ignore his call, as we just spoke about a few weeks ago, you start to wrestle with God, right? And then there's a big lack of peace. So basically, that's something that each and every one of us have in common. Whether you've given your life to Christ 40 years ago or whether you just did 5 minutes ago, God is asking each and every one of us to do something. And we're either going to walk forward in faith or we're going to wrestle or move backwards. So this evening, the Lord has laid it on my heart to talk about how to be bold and courageous for the Lord, how to take that step forward, what it really takes to do that, the things we should be thinking, the things we should be doing practically. So the question I want to ask you guys is, when God asks you to do something, how do you handle it? What do you do? Do you go boldly or do you run away in the other direction? Do you say, yeah, Lord, here I am, let's do this, I'm excited? And do you run away at 100 miles an hour? Well, we need to look to Jesus, amen? And I thought it was great how last week Tim talked about Joseph being a type of Christ, because tonight we're also going to look at a type of Christ. So much so that his name is actually the same as Christ. See, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua. That name means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. And he was a type of Christ because he had a similar task. Just as Jesus is bringing us home through his death on the cross and resurrection, so Joshua had the task of bringing the Israelites home into the promised land. And we're going to look at how God just paints a beautiful outline to encourage Joshua to do this amazing task. Let's start off with a prayer. Lord Father, we just thank you so much for tonight, Lord God. Thank you for bringing all of us here. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to trust you. Lord, encourage us this evening. Inspire us this evening, Lord Father. Help us to be the men and women you want us to be, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, we also lift up the missions trip up to you, Lord God. Help them be who you want them to be, Lord Father. Help them finish the work strong and bring them home safely. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's all turn to Joshua chapter 1. you would, please. So we're in Genesis with Tim, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you'll find Joshua. Sixth book in the Bible. Now, I don't want to get into a crazy background or history of what's going on, but I do want to set the stage on where we're at here. If we were to leave off from where Tim was last week, basically, to make a very, very long story short, Jacob and Joseph and all his brothers, all the Israelites, weren't many at that point, made their way into Egypt and lived there, and they increased in number immensely, so much so that the Egyptians were threatened by them and started treating them harshly, made them slaves, even started killing off their firstborns. And the Lord heard their cry. And that's when he brought up Moses to bring them out and finally fulfill the promise of them going into the promised land that we've been hearing so often in our studies in Genesis. But unfortunately, on the way there, they complained, they grumbled, they doubted, even Moses at one point. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation died off. And only two people didn't doubt the Lord. That was Caleb and Joshua. There were two of the 12 spies, actually, that spied out the land. You know, most of them, the 10, were like, oh, man, there's giants in there. What are we going to do? We're scared. But Joshua was like, let's go. So was Caleb. So that kind of brings us where we are. You know, we have, it's estimated about 2 million Israelites that have wandered in the desert for 40 years. And then we have Joshua taking over the task of Moses. Well, let's read verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. So the Lord is finally fulfilling the promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to use Joshua for this amazing task. I couldn't help but meditate what the heck Joshua must have been thinking. You know, just like, okay, we've been wandering the desert for 40 years. There's 2 million of us, and I'm going to help in fulfilling a promise that's been to our forefathers for a few hundred years now. I want you guys to think about how you can relate to this. You know, I could think off the top of my head some people in our fellowship who are starting their own Bible studies and things like that. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, Herman, you know, I'm no Joshua. But in a sense, we are, because, like I said in the beginning, God is asking each and every one of us to do something. And perhaps maybe we're hesitant or afraid. You know, some of us are worship leaders, some of us are Sunday school teachers, but I don't even want you to think like that. I want you to think about maybe God's asking you to forgive someone, have a conversation with someone you don't want to have, and that could be a scary thing. Maybe he's calling you to be a better husband, be the wife you're supposed to be the parent that he's called you to be. Maybe he's calling you to begin a relationship that you've been hesitant to, or maybe he's calling you to end one. Maybe he's calling you to give up something. Maybe it's even an addiction. Maybe it's something as simple as calling you to come to a prayer meeting or calling you to come to church. Maybe there's someone listening online, you haven't been to church in a while, and that could be like the scariest thing ever at that point where you are. Just come to church. I want to speak to you. It doesn't matter if he's calling you to endure life in prison in Iran or he's calling you to just show up to a Bible study. It could be just as scary, just as hard, and we could be just as hesitant to do it. We're each in different places in our walk with Christ. But because he loves us, that's the thing we have in common. He's asking all of us to do something. So I want you to really meditate on that. What's God asking you to do, and how are you handling it? I think of what Sal said on Sunday. He said he had a really long intro. That was my really long intro, I suppose, because now we're going to get into it. This, like I said, this beautiful outline of how God encourages Joshua to do the task that's been given to him and reminds him of the things he needs to be doing. So again, during this message, I really want you to meditate. Is there something, some area in your life that perhaps you've been wandering in the desert for too long? It's time to take that step forward. How do we do that? Verse 3 and 4. Be aware of the blessings. Be aware of the blessings. God knew this is the first thing he needed to tell Joshua. Why was he doing this, right? He needed to remind Joshua of the blessings that lie ahead, the promise he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verses 3 and 4. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. This must have gotten them pumped up. Most of these guys only knew the desert. You think about it, that generation was killed off. Everyone 20 years and under at the time were only allowed to enter. So most of these guys only knew the desert. And this was a promise that had been given to them for hundreds of years, the land flowing of milk and honey, right? So this must have motivated them. So the question is, do we take time to meditate on our blessings? We so easily dwell on the task at hand or difficulties, don't we? I know all about this because before I came to know the Lord, all I used to do was dwell on the bad things. I used to be really, really depressed. My family knows this. They see the change. And people used to always tell me, Herman, why are you always dwelling on the bad things? Why are you always dwelling on what's wrong? I want you guys to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Don't worry, it's the only time I'm going to tell you to turn somewhere else. But I really want you to look at this verse, because this is kind of like my life verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it so happened that a long time ago, I was on BibleGateway.com, a website that shows the verses of the Bible, and you're able to choose what version you want. And I was choosing different versions. I don't even know which version it was, to be honest. It's not even the King James, but there was a version that instead of saying, think about such things, it said, dwell on such things. And that just jumped out at me. I was like, wow, dwell. Everyone used to always tell me, you're dwelling on the bad things. You're dwelling in your bad circumstances. This is a commandment. Dwell on what's true. Dwell on what's noble. Dwell on what's right. The original word in the Greek actually means to take in as truth, to meditate on it. Do we do that? For example, we go on a missions trip, right? Oh, man, what if I lose my luggage? Oh, man, I got to miss a week of work. Oh, man, what if I get sick? I'm talking about me. Oh, man, how is God going to use me? Oh, man, I actually know Spanish, but not that much and not really well, so how can I speak to these people? What about, oh, man, I'm going to change lives. Oh, man, I'm going to help people. Oh, man, there's going to be a moment in that trip that I'll probably never, ever forget. I'm going to connect with the people in my fellowship more than ever. I'm going to come back a changed person. Oh, man, I'm going to draw closer to God more than ever. You can do that with anything, really. Oh, I got to have that conversation with that person. Oh, man. You know? Oh, man, I got to go to a prayer meeting. I'm too busy. We focus on the blessings? And most importantly, what about the peace that comes with being obedient to the Lord? There's nothing like it. It's just like the analogy you always hear. Either you're wandering in the desert or you move forward and you have that peace. When you look at verse 9 where we are in Philippians, I love this verse because it comes with a promise. After he tells you that, he says in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. You know, we all have our weaknesses. I was actually just sharing this with Michelle. One of the scariest things I've ever had to do, probably the scariest moment of my life, as you would have it, is leading worship here on a Wednesday. Russ was super cool about it. He had been playing along on a Sunday, and he said we could do the same thing. You know, we'll transition you in. Just, you don't have to lead the whole thing. Just play one song or two, or you pick the five songs. And he told me this on a Sunday for the following Wednesday. And I was like, all right, I knew the Lord wanted me to do it. I knew it was coming. So I went home and prayed. And it was one of those times where I really heard clearly from the Lord. I mean, he told me, he was like, you know, Herman, I know you can do it. you should lead the whole thing. You're ready. You should do it. As a matter of fact, I'd be kind of disappointed in you if you didn't do it, the whole thing. I kind of felt like that way, like, you know, he's our father telling me that. So I came here that Wednesday, and I told Russ I wanted to lead it. He was still there to support. I was so scared out of my mind that I couldn't even go to work that day. I'm glad you think it's funny. I was literally home all day on my hands and knees. Lord, help me get through this. Lord, how am I going to do this? Freaked out in my mind. Now the question is, why would I do that to myself? Why bother, right? Because I knew by the grace of God, I was aware of the blessings, that's why. And I knew that this would just delay my walk, delay my blessings. I knew if I didn't do it, I'd have to be nervous for another month anyway until I did it again, you know? And it so happened that Tim just taught a message recently about how God is with us, whether we know God is with us. And that was the other thing I kept telling myself. By the grace of God, I had that in my heart. I was like, God, I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to be there with me. So that brings us on to verse 5. We know God is with us. God needed to remind Joshua that he was with him and he was on his side. It says in verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It says in Numbers that Joshua was with Moses since his youth. He was with him through all the miracles, all the amazing things. And he goes, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That must have been so incredibly encouraging. You know, I think about how awesome it is when you have people on your side, when you know someone's going to be with you. For some reason, I think of an example of Jana and Audrey being on the missions trip in Haiti and how secure they felt having Manny there on their side. You know, Manny's the kind of guy you don't want against you, right? Strong guy. What about the creator of the universe being with you and on your side and telling you that he's going to be with you and on your side? Do you know he's with you? I once heard a pastor say, what would just 1 week be like in your life if at every moment you knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was with you? Without a shadow of a doubt, every moment, just for 1 week, just for one day, if you knew God was with you, how would you behave? How would you interact with coworkers? How would your family life be? How would your ministries be? Perhaps you'd be more inclined to witness, tell people about Jesus. How bold and courageous would you be? Just in case you don't know he's with you, I know many of us, including myself, feel like he's not with us. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read a little bit from Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm. If you feel like he's not with you, you should print this out and put it on your wall or something. But I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I know some of us need to hear that tonight. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed body. He's with you. And just in case you don't know who it is that's with you, I thought it would be kind of neat to ask each and every one of you to give me one adjective or description of God. It's kind of interesting what people had to say. Some people answered immediately. Some people had to think about it. But this is who's with you. He's holy. He's our foundation. He's merciful. He's sovereign. He's constant. He's our protector. He's love. He's faithful. He's unchanging. He's gracious. He's just. He's all-consuming. He's patient. He's inside us. He's awesome. He's selfless. He's amazing. And as Anthony just prayed at the end, he's the creator of the universe. Verse 6. Encouragement from the word. Encouragement from the Lord. Even though Joshua was made aware of the blessings that lie ahead, even though God made it very clear that he would be with him, well, that's not always enough, is it? We're still sometimes hesitant and scared. He says in verse 6, in the beginning part of verse 7, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous." He said this because he knew Joshua was scared out of his mind. I mean, think about it. He wouldn't need to tell Joshua he was strong and courageous if he was already strong and courageous. He wouldn't need to tell us to be bold and courageous if we were already bold and courageous. God knows us. He knows what's going on, you know? He commands us to be strong and courageous. In reading this part, I really started to meditate on the fact that why would God bother with us at all, with Joshua, the Israelites? Why not just send a legion of angels into the promised land and just do it for him? You know? Why not just send an angel up here to do worship, or an angel over here to speak the word? Why not send angels into El Salvador instead of our team? And when I really started meditating on this, I realized, I go back to the beginning of the message, how we're his children and how he loves us and he wants us to grow and he wants us to change and to learn and to depend on him and lean on him. And that's how we do it. I want to show you guys a video that kind of, I feel it puts this so perfectly. It's a picture-perfect analogy of what I feel like our life is and how God's just with us by our side. It's actually a clip from the movie, maybe most of you know it. It's a Christian movie called Facing the Giants. And it's about a football team that I'm pretty sure, if my memory is correct, up to this point hasn't even won a game. And the coach realizes that he needs to give this team to the Lord. He needs to give it to Jesus. He realizes that if he's not glorifying the Lord, there's really no point in winning games. And during one of the practices, they're doing this drill called the death crawl. And it literally means just crawling across the field with a teammate on your back. And as you can see in the beginning of the video, the usual drill is only for 10 yards. And they kind of gather, and the captain of the team, his name is Brock, he says, they're talking about the next game, and Brock's like, oh yeah, we're going to lose that one. And that's when the coach realizes, you know, something's got to change. So why don't you guys watch this.
All right, let's go. Show me something. 10 yards. Move it. Let's go, Matt. Let's go, Jonathan. Show me something. 10 yards. Show me some power. No knees. Keep your knees off the ground. Show me something. There we go. 10 yards. Show me some muscle. Show me some power. Give me some heart. Let's go. Very good, boy. Very good. Let's run it back.
Oh, man. It's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, bro?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. No, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart.
I can't do it.
You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
Only 160.
I love that clip. I've played it on Facebook a couple of times for you guys. I just feel like it's exactly us going through life, right? Crawling across that field, and the coach is God right next to us, yelling, "Don't give up. Don't quit. I want your best. I want your very, very best." How often we're ready to quit, right? How often we're ready to say, "No, I'm done. Oh, it hurts. It burns. I'm done. I can't give you anymore." And God knows us more than we know ourselves. No, yes, you can. Yes, you can. How many times have you been in a situation where it was just impossible? You're done. You can't possibly get through it. And God's right there by our side saying, yes, you can get through it. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How often we hear that verse, right? And it just made me think of it after watching this video, because do we? Do we love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength? Do we give it our very, very best? About 4 years ago, I think it was, I wrote an email to Tim saying I was done. Maybe a couple people know this here, not really too many people. Without getting into it, it was just too difficult. I was just done. It was going through a difficult time, and I actually wrote him saying, I'm not going to come here anymore. I'm over it. And the very last event that I was attending here was a prayer breakfast, a co-ed prayer breakfast that Jared and Viviana were teaching. Most of you guys know them. And if there was ever a time where it might as well have been an audible voice from the Lord, it was then. It's like you picture a movie scene where you kind of like see the white on the outside, and I see Jared and Viviana talking, but I don't hear a word coming out of their mouth. And I heard the Lord tell me in my heart, he's like, no, you're going to stay here. I'm going to use you here. I need you to stay. And I look back at how abundantly he's blessed me in children's ministry and the worship ministry with mentoring, having the honor of being up here speaking. And it's like, where would I have been if I had quit, if I had gone somewhere else? I'd be wandering in the desert. That's what I would be doing. We all have things God's calling us to do. We all have a choice to make. I never even caught that part at the end until now where he says, you have the gift of leadership. Can I count on you? That's God telling all of us, whatever gift you have. We all have gifts. The word says so. And he's asking you, can I count on you to give me your very, very best? Well, the last couple of verses, God's not done yet. He tells Joshua a few things he needs to be aware of, he needs to be doing practically if he's going to be successful. In verse 7, he goes on to say, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. God reminds Joshua and the Israelites that they won't allow him to be for God to bless them unless they're obedient. Now, of course, being obedient could be a whole message in itself, but I can't help think of a few chapters ahead. We don't need to turn there, but a few chapters ahead in Joshua, the account of Achan's sin. And if you're not familiar with it, basically, a little bit down the line, the Israelites lost a battle, and Joshua starts freaking out. And it was because of sin that they lost. It was because of sin that they weren't able to move forward. A specific commandment that they disobeyed. I love it. Joshua tears his clothes. He's crying all day. And finally he's like, oh, sovereign Lord, why? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you bring us here just so we can die? Kind of similar to how the Israelites were grumbling in the desert. Why did you bring us here to die? I want to go back to Egypt. And I love God's response. He goes, what are you doing on the floor? Stand up. The New Jersey version would be, man up. You sinned. Why are you crying? Get up on your feet. We're so quick to say sometimes. I'm so quick to say sometimes. Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord, right? I'm so holy. I'm waiting on the Lord for this blessing. I'm doing everything right. Maybe God's waiting on you. You ever think about that? Do we take responsibility for our actions and things we've done, things we've said? Are we really, really honest with ourselves? Really? Because the God I know wants to bless us. Yes, He calls us to be patient sometimes, of course. Yes, he calls us to endure trials. But I just think more often than not, maybe he's waiting on us. Verse 8. Spending time with him. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Prayer. We could do a whole year of sermons on this, right? I've actually been talking about prayer a lot with Eddie and Sal. How we don't think it's worth it. How we don't realize how powerful it is. We have no idea. You know, the word says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We pray, we don't see what's going on. I was just talking with Tiagish, my roommate, about how often Jesus prayed. He's Jesus. He's God. And look how often he prayed. How much do we have to be praying if he prayed that much? Look at him in Gethsemane, right? Praying, crying out to the Lord. Give me the strength to get through this test that I have to do. Do we cry out to him? What are we doing with our time that we don't think it's worth it to pray? How silly that is. We're so quick to say when we argue, when we debate with other people, right? This isn't religion. It's a relationship with the Lord, and it is. It's not about doing this or doing that or rules. It's about that God wants a relationship with us. He didn't create this world the way it is. He created the Garden of Eden, created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with him. That's it. But where is the relationship if we're not spending time with him, if we're not praying with him? You could be attending church, even leading worship, and doing all these amazing things, but if we're not spending time with him, or if we're not praying with him, it doesn't matter. I need to hear this part of the message more than anyone. I do. One more thing I want to mention is, and this is just from my own experience, you know, I often hear people say, well, I pray while I'm working out, or I pray while I'm doing chores, or I pray while I'm driving, and that's awesome. I mean, the word says we should be praying unceasingly, right? But there is nothing like getting in your room by yourself, complete silence, on your knees, and crying out to him out loud, too. There's times where I do that, and he speaks to me immediately, and yet I don't do it. He wants to be there. He wants to be there more than you do. It's what he yearns for. It's what he cares, all he cares about. Finally, verse 9 is my favorite part. Using the word of God. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. I like the King James Version because it rhymes. It's easy to remember. It goes, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Word is powerful, amen? Ephesians says that this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do we use the word of God? What do I mean by that? Well, look at Jesus in the desert. How did he battle Satan? Satan would tell him something, right? A little lie. What would Jesus say? It is written. It is written. No. It is written. Do we do that? It works. It's awesome. For example, I'm driving over to church. Little voice whispering in my ear. You should be scared out of your mind. Who are you? What are you doing? You're going to mess up. No. It is written. The Lord did not give me a spirit of timidity, but one of power, one of love, one of a sound mind. That's my it is written. What are your it is writtens? All you got to do is go to Google. Bible verses for struggling with fill in the blank. Anger. Fear. Identity. Who are you? Who are you? You're nothing. You're nobody. Nah, it is written. I am God's workmanship. Right? Ah, the Lord's not going to provide. He's not going to provide for you. He's never going to take care of you. No, no, no. It is written. My God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do we have these written in the tablet of our heart? The word says the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is where it's important to memorize scripture. It's our sword. It's our weapon. We need to say it out loud when we're thinking those thoughts. It works. Why? Because this is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Do you believe that? God needed to remind Joshua of this. I love how he says, have I not commanded you? That basically means, does my word not say? Does it not say in my word? This is going to be your it is written, Joshua. When you're scared, when you're worried, when the devil's whispering in your ear, you can't do this. No, I am strong and courageous. I will not be afraid. I will not be dismayed, for my Lord, my God is with me wherever I go. So, in closing, we need to ask ourselves again, what is God asking us to do that perhaps we're a little hesitant on, perhaps we're a little scared? We need to focus on the blessings. We need to know God is with us. We need to be obedient to his word. I mean, those last three, really, we have no excuse. If things aren't going our way and we're so quick to complain, well, if you're not being obedient to his word, if you're not with him in prayer, if you're not using his word, then what are you complaining about, right? There is so much at stake that we don't know. Our life is so, so short. The word says our life is like a vapor. We're like grass. And there's people going to hell all around us. And I don't know if that'll ever sit right with me. I don't know if I'll ever truly believe that in my heart, if I'm honest with myself. Because if we truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, how would we really be behaving? What would we really be doing with our time? You know? We need to step up. We need to wake up. There's something I know about each and every one of us. I mean, go home tonight, and you could think, oh, what a nice message from Hermann. Let's give him the nice round of applause at the end, right? But the truth is, we're either moving forward in faith, or we're wandering in the desert. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be like Joshua. Look what it says in verse 10. It doesn't say, so Joshua went home and thought about it. So Joshua said, nah, no thanks. I'm going to go and wander in the desert for another 10 years. I love this. This is like right out of a scene of like Lord of the Rings or Braveheart. It says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. Let's pray. Lord, Father, forgive us. We fall so short. We lack trust in you. You are our perfect heavenly Father. Your word says to die is gain, that those who lose their lives will find it. Help us to know that, that when we surrender to you, it's gain. There's blessings. There's peace. You know best. Lord, as Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to be the men and women you want us to be. Help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to take that step forward. And know that you are God. Know that you know best. Know that we are loved with an everlasting love. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising from the dead for us. Thank you for dying on the cross instead of us, Lord Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.